Well, I'd like us to continue pondering what Paul has to say to the elders, and by stint of repeating a phrase often, I hope to engrave it upon your hearts that this was the session from First Presbyterian Church in Ephesus. The New Testament church is governed by a plurality of elders, and that is the basis for our system of government. We are not Episcopalian, holding to bishops. We are not Congregationalist, without recognition of the wider church. We are Presbyterian, though. Paul speaks to the session from First Presbyterian Church in Ephesus, and he is setting before them the nature of his ministry, and we have been engaged now in a study of this 20th chapter and the speech that Paul makes in order that we might glean such encouragement and a biblical understanding of what it means to serve the Lord. Paul does so in order that he should encourage the elders so that as they return to Ephesus in due season, they might be imitators of him, and so that they in turn would set an example before the congregation of God's people in Ephesus. And what they have heard and learned and seen demonstrated before them should fill their lives. So there's that sort of trickling down from the Apostle Paul through the elders that have come to meet with him to the congregation. He is not, therefore, describing his ministry in order that he should receive the acclaim of the elders, but that they might be instructed. In the last couple of Lord's Days, we've been seeing how what Paul is setting before us, first of all, is his own relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, serving the Lord. Then we examine together the nature of that service, the ministry with in connection with himself, serving the Lord with humility, indeed with all humility. And now there's a third aspect, the nature of his relationship to the people of God, as he describes the nature of that, first of all, as he states in his speech, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. And that's an unusual place, surely, for Paul to begin to describe the nature of his ministry. The first thing that occurs to him as he speaks to the elders at Ephesus is the tears that he shed while he was among them. It put me in mind of the words of Winston Churchill at the beginning of the Second World War. And those of you who have any knowledge of the history of that time now fading from memory of those who were part of what's been described as the greatest generation as they fade from our midst, and there's only a handful left who participated in those events. As Europe was engulfed by what we can only describe as a great evil, Churchill sought to rally the nation with the words that the only thing he had to promise them was blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Well, that wasn't much of a feel-good message for the congregation, listen to me, for the nation at such a time. Nothing to promise you but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. And yet perhaps those words are more appropriate for those that are entering in upon ministry than perhaps some feel-good message which promises as much holy water as you can use. No, ministry, says Paul, is one that involves tears. And Paul is describing the nature of that ministry. And I want to give you three brief headings. The headings are brief, but the content will be much longer. The headings are plots, profit, and pastoring. Plots, prophet, and pastoring. First of all, plots. Ministry for Paul was not easy. That's certainly an understatement. There were plenty peddling a message that was contrary to what Paul had sought to bring. And in that sense, surely we can say things have not really changed. There are plenty of popular, I hesitate to use the word preacher because they're not preaching God's word. But they're known as preachers and they're popular in their tens of thousands. God wants you winning in life, your best life now. Well, what are they doing when they are appealing to their audience in that way? They're appealing to the flesh, being offered all the comforts and the indulging of carnal desires, a bigger house, a better car, more success in your business. They're setting before their hearers that which will appeal to the carnal man. No wonder they are so successful. No wonder they're so popular. And no wonder Paul, by contrast, as he describes his ministry, hasn't got much that would appeal to it by way of what people want to hear and by way of what men, young men who are considering their future calling might desire to do. You're not going to encourage people to enter into ministry because you're promising them hardship, because you're promising that they will seldom have a day free of tears. That's not the sort of life's calling that we naturally incline towards. It's not just that those preachers of prosperity are mistaken, but that they are a mouthpiece for Satan himself in all his foulness. And if you think I'm being too harsh, then speak to me afterwards and I will give you greater detail as to why such men are doing the work of the devil himself by focusing in upon the pleasures of this world and never mentioning sin or the need for a savior. This is a soul-damning heresy. The arch-fiend is offering men the kingdoms of this world if we will but bow down and worship him. But I want you to hear what Scripture has to say. And so turn with me. First of all, we'll go back into the Gospel of Christ by John. John chapter 16 and at verse 33. I'll read from verse 32 for the sense. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. If a preacher is promising your best life now, and Jesus tells you that in this world you will have tribulation, then one of them is wrong, and woefully wrong. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. In the very next chapter, in what we have come to know as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, chapter 17, verse 14, we read, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The world has hated them. Now turn back to Mark chapter 10. when Jesus is dealing with the rich young ruler and tells him he has to forsake the riches that he has, not place his trust and his confidence in what the world can provide. Mark chapter 10 and at verse 30. We'll read from verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." The Lord may strip us of our biological family when we turn to Christ, but he will replace them with godly brothers and sisters. But we recognize that in this world we will have persecutions. Nehemiah and Sanballat. When Nehemiah built up the walls of Jerusalem, Sanballat opposed that. You will meet with opposition as you seek to build up the kingdom. Faithful preaching resulted in plots against Paul, scheming behind closed doors. Paul felt the weight of that opposition, and it brought him to tears. But that's not the only cause for tears in the ministry of Paul. Looking further down in the speech, we come at verse 30 and 31. "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Well, we'll reflect in a moment as to why that admonition should bring him to tears. What it means for the Apostle Paul to labor in the Word. Nations are not always brought down because of attack from without, but being undermined from within. And perhaps we are in our generation seeing something of that undermining of biblical morality in our land. Turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 3 and following, Paul addressing a young man in ministry. "I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in my suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling," and so on. And yet in the very later on, the same chapter, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Paul is encouraging the church there through Timothy to remain steadfast and true. Paul begins this particular speech to the saints on the beach at Miletus by reminding them of his ministry from the first time he set foot in Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, And as he encourages them to reflect upon his ministry, we see Asia, and I hope you noted it, in 2 Timothy. He says how all those in Asia have turned back from following me. Well, we have been on a journey with the Apostle Paul. We have walked the paths of Turkey and beyond and seen his faithfulness in the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how that resulted often, perhaps we might even say invariably, in opposition. Ephesus itself caused a riot, and Paul's life was endangered. We saw that in recent months as we have continued our study in the book of Acts. But in the previous missionary journeys of Paul, we have seen him being stoned and left for dead. We've seen the crowd stirred up against him, imprisoned and beaten. All these things for the cause of Christ. And yet, although he was able to bear testimony to the elders at Ephesus that he had endured such things and wept with them and for them, surely amongst the most heartbreaking comments that Paul makes about his own ministry is simply this: you know how all those in Asia have turned back from following me. Paul laments with tears the opposition that he has faced. But he sets also before the elders the great antidote. Verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace." Now, secondly, we see Paul describing his ministry, and his ministry in tears, as being one of profit. He did not hesitate to preach anything that was profitable. Well, we sought to discern how the preaching of God's word was profitable on a previous occasion. But I want to deal with a different aspect this morning. How was it that Paul was able to preach, even with tears, profitably to the congregation? He was able to do so because he knew their circumstances. He knew the people. And that's why I wanted to link in your minds what Paul has to say about the nature of ministry with what Jesus describes as the relationship between the good shepherd and the sheep. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. "I know my own, and my own know me." Here is the pattern of faithful service that Paul is setting before the elders in Ephesus, of knowing the sheep. He knows what is profitable for them. He describes his ministry in terms of going from house to house, of spending time in their home, of hearing their conversation, of spending time and getting to know them individually, of knowing what their burdens are, so that as he crafts the sermons, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, he's able to say, "I know what my sheep need, and I will present to them the comfort and the encouragement, the challenge if need be, of God's word." Because he knows the people, he has met the people, he has been in their homes, he has knelt with them in prayer, he has wept with those who weep. He has made their burdens his own. Look at the sermons that Pastor Tarullo preached when we were unable to meet together. And you will have seen in the sermons that Pastor Turullo chose a desire to minister to the needs of the congregation. Invariably. Why? Because he knows his people. He knows their needs. And was seeking to apply the Word of God. Anything that was profitable. It was comprehensive in substance. He did so publicly and in private. It was comprehensive in place. Verse 30, night and day, comprehensive in time. Paul had taken time to get to know his people. He had invested in them. He was able to preach to them effectively because he knew them. I wonder if that simple truth has been forgotten. I fear it has. It appeals to the vanity of preachers to have large congregations. But I suspect it appeals to the vanity of the congregation as well. Have you ever felt yourself a little bit intimidated when somebody asks you, well, how many people go to Covenant, when you say with a number, an approximation? And then they immediately respond, oh, we have about 10 times that in our congregation. And there's the unwritten and unspoken word that a congregation is only as good as the numbers that are sitting in the pew. And a congregation of 1,500 must be a 10 times better congregation than a congregation of 150, which in turn, of course, is 10 times better than a congregation of 15. It's only 10 times larger. Only 10 times larger. Is there a maximum size for a congregation? Well, here I think in Scripture we are being told something. If a pastor cannot say, I know all my members, and spend time in their homes, and fellowship with them, know them well enough that when he sees a member of his congregation weep, he cannot remain unmoved, but weeps with them. If they are but names upon a roll, then he has stopped pastoring. He may be speaking to them, but he has long since stopped preaching to the needs of their souls. Paul says, I preached with profit because I know my people. And he's able to say that because he has met with them and wept with them and prayed with them, and he knows their needs. And that's the pattern that Jesus sets before us in John. It's the pattern that Paul has in Ephesus. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. And that brings us to that third element, pastoring. Why did Paul weep at Ephesus? Why was he no stranger to tears? If it wasn't because he knew the sheep intimately. He had listened to them, their struggles, their burdens, their fears, their longings. I want also to remind you of what the writer to the Hebrews says about the ministry of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5 that we read together. Perhaps we have a desire that ministry should be easy and and marked by tears? I certainly do. But that is not my calling. If a minister does not weep with and for his congregation, then he has no business being a minister. And if your elders do not weep with you and minister to you, if they do not call you up and exercise concern for you, then they ought not to be elders. Hear again what we are told about the ministry of Jesus. In the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his reverence. If you are to be a follower of the Apostle Paul and seek to minister to the needs of others in whatever capacity, as a member of family, as a friend, as an elder, or as a minister, then tears will not be far away. But it is only because the Apostle Paul is modeling the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with loud cries and with tears. It may be that others do not weep with you or for you. But we have not a Savior who remains unmoved by the feelings of our infirmities. When family and friends fail, when elders and ministers fail, there is another on whom we can depend, who in the days of his flesh on earth sought his Father with loud cries and with tears, and to this hour does not remain unmoved by the feelings of our infirmities. You see, here is the message that Paul wanted to bring to the church at Ephesus. Wanted the elders to take back with them and to assure the saints in Ephesus, to preach to them and to model before them that it is not a message of God wanting us to have our best lives now, and to shower such things upon us as will grant to us temporal enjoyment in larger homes, better cars, more success. But in the knowledge that our sins are forgiven, even though it all but broke the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were reminded as we came to the Lord's table last Lord's Day, this is my body which is broken for you. The message that Paul preached with tears was to flee from the wrath that is to come and embrace Christ, our Savior, to live for him. And if ever he should call upon us, even to die for him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee, not only for the ministry of Paul and his willingness to be beaten and scourged, to be stoned and left for dead, but his willingness to pour himself out as a sacrifice as he poured himself out for the saints at Ephesus, going not only publicly but privately from house to house and weeping with those who wept. We thank thee that he sets before us an example of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd. We thank thee that the Good Shepherd knows us by name and calls to us even at this hour. And that we would respond because we know his voice. We hear it, we recognize it, and we follow him. Raise up under shepherds, be they ministers and pastors or be they elders, who will give themselves for the sake of the sheep, enduring plots, preaching with profit, pastoring the sheep out of love and devotion. Hear us, we pray. For all these things we would ask in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.